Let's now take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, and we'll read the verses 17 through 48. Matthew 5, the verses 17 through 48. There we read the Word of God as it comes to us by our Savior. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. You have heard that it was said, do not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It has been said, anyone who divorces his wife must give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, that anyone who divorces his wife, except for marital unfaithfulness, causes her to become an adulteress, and anyone who marries the divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not break your oath, but keep the oath you have made to the Lord. But I tell you, do not swear at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black. Simply let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth. But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even pagans do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I proclaim to you the word of God, especially as we find it in Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20. We'll read that once more. Matthew 5, 17 through 20, where we read these words of our Savior: "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of pen will by any means disappear from the law, until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Matthew has recorded for us the teaching of our chief prophet and teacher in the Sermon on the Mount. In his first major speech, his first major discourse, chapters 5 through 7, our Savior took a stand over against the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. In fact, we read at the end of the sermon that the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught as one who had authority and not as one of those of the scribes. Thus, right from the beginning of his public ministry, our Savior manifested his messianic office, the office to which he was appointed, and revealed himself in the process as the fulfillment of the Old Testament, that is, of the law and the prophets, and on the basis of which the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, was constituted, and according to which we mankind will be judged. So I preach to you, Jesus Christ reveals himself as the fulfillment of his messianic program, the program to which he was called. And he commits himself to the scriptures, he crowns obedience to the scriptures, and he condemns those who reject the scriptures. Again, Jesus Christ reveals himself as the fulfillment of the messianic program, of which was already spoken back in paradise with our fall into sin. And we want to say, first of all, that he commits himself to the scriptures. Secondly, that he crowns obedience to the scriptures. And thirdly, that he condemns those who reject the scriptures. Beloved of the Lord Jesus is teaching the multitudes and his disciples. And this teaching proves to be in direct opposition to the teaching of the scribes. Over against them is now this rabbi of Nazareth, who, like them, takes a seat on the chair of Moses. And when you consider how closely those teachers of Israel watched for any deviation from that law of Moses, you can immediately understand that the Lord Jesus would not have a chance to be heard if he in any way dared to go against that law. But they did not have to worry, because our Savior makes it quite clear from the start that he did not bring a new teaching, a teaching contrary to what Moses and the prophets had to teach. To the contrary, he says, "I have not come to abolish the law and the prophets, but to fulfill them." So at issue is then not the text of the law, but the explanation, the interpretation of that law. that law of God. And as far as that is concerned, the Lord Jesus positions himself diametrically, completely opposed, over against those exegetes of Israel. And in doing so, he proves himself to be our chief prophet and teacher, who was sent, now first of all promised, but then was sent by the Father into this world in which we live. As you know, the Savior had just begun his public ministry. And he started with the theme, as we have it in Matthew 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now you should know that the subject kingdom had the undivided attention of the Jews in those days. Everybody talked about it and had so his own opinion about it. But they all agreed that the kingdom was going to come with great power, that they thought earthly power. With them it was a purely earthly kind of expectation. They read the scriptures, Holy Scriptures as given by God. They read them wrongly. They expected only an earthly kingdom. And that is how Christ, our Savior, comes to teach them about the kingdom of heaven. Not of earth, but of heaven. And that's coming in a different way than people think. Yet John the Baptist, a herald, paved the way for our Savior. He could say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is near," but Christ, in fact, could say, "Repent, for the kingdom of God is here," in him, personified. For with his coming, the coming of the kingdom of God has become a reality. Indeed, as we know, there is a difference between this coming and his final coming. But here we have that great perspective of that kingdom, here in the first appearance of our Savior, his public ministry. And we also see that in the prayer that he taught us, "For yours is the kingdom, for yours is the power and the glory." So then we see that there is no contrast. This kingdom can come because it is there, in fact, already. And the judgment of the kingdom is therefore also sure to come. For the postponement of that judgment does not imply cancellation of doing away with it. So, beloved, in our text we then see two sides of that coming kingdom. There is talk here of the future. We know that earth and heaven will disappear. The Lord says, Jesus says that most emphatically. Yes, that's still coming, that dramatic conclusion to the history of this world of which we are a part. This world, beloved, will pass away. Christ points to that when he says, "Until everything is accomplished." Yeah, quite a bit had to happen yet at the moment of our text. And we also do not know today of how much still has to happen before it is all accomplished. Before we can say, world history is past history. The old is gone. Behold, the new is here in all its fullness. There is then that future kingdom. It becomes clear what the Savior said. "Anyone breaking one of the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven," he said. Well, that's a clear reference to the entrance into that kingdom. There is then a future, but there is also the time of the present when we talk about the kingdom. There is also that "I have come." And the people still have to be taught yet. And there is also people who have to teach, have to be sent out, as he did with his apostles. There's still so much to do yet before that kingdom will appear in all its glory, before it can be said, it's all history, it's all finished. Well, as you know, Christ began this sermon with those beatitudes, those words of blessings, with those promises of the coming kingdom of heaven. His first hearers who knew the law and the prophets, who knew the Old Testament, heard in them well-known sounds. And then Christ continues with the proclamation of the law of that kingdom. Riches are handed out here to the children of the kingdom of the Heavenly Father, and as children and also heirs of the kingdom, to inherit that kingdom. And they are now called to live a life of gratitude for the salvation that they as loving children and heirs of God receive. For that's how they will enter the kingdom in the future, when they are living according to all God's commandments. When Christ then speaks about the law and the prophets, then he does not come with something new. What he had said so far could be understood. Could only be understood in view of the good works as prescribed by the divine and normative law as God gave it to Moses, to his people, and as it was taught and maintained also by the prophets of God. Well, we could ask, why then does the Savior so emphatically state that he had not come to abolish the law and the prophets? Well, it was the result of that cursed teaching of the law by the scribes. For their teaching suggested the possibility, as well as the need, to fulfill that law on their own, by doing the good works as prescribed, and in that way earn your own salvation, and in that way gain your entrance into that kingdom. So their argument was first the demand and then the fulfillment of those promises. And now the Savior comes along with his teaching and breaks down this most burdensome doctrine by teaching the people, by teaching his disciples, that the kingdom of God does not begin with demands, but with promises, as seen in those beatitudes, those words of blessing. And that it is only on the basis of those promises that he comes, and also with that demand, that obligation, to live a life of gratitude, with that new obedience steeped in gratitude, in keeping with then the divine law as given. And then not only according to its letter, the letter of the law, but also according to its spirit, as the Lord Jesus so clearly taught in the passage that we have read together from Matthew 5. Beloved, no wonder then that those scribes, those Pharisees, got most upset. They thought that the Lord Jesus, with this teaching of promises first and demands second, had come to abolish the law and the prophets. To their ears, it was like an earthquake, a complete turnaround, a radical turnabout from what they taught. And no wonder that the teaching of our Savior made such an impact on the people. They began to understand that with Jesus there was gospel. There was the good news that would allow them to rise above that most burdensome teaching of the scribes and the Pharisees. So they heeded those words of the Lord Jesus, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." For until now they had to live legalistically and not evangelically. And that's how the Lord Jesus has come to warn the scribes. "I do not think for a moment that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets. To the contrary, I have come to fulfill them." And in what follows, he makes it abundantly clear of how necessary that was for him to fulfill it, to fulfill the divine righteousness, the true content of God's law, to what it demands, literally, especially spiritually. That means completely. He began to teach the law as no one ever did, which addressed not only the inability of the common people, but also the inability to fulfill them by the scribes and the Pharisees, those leaders. And again, that made those leaders most angry, got them most upset. No, the Lord Jesus, beloved, had not come to abolish the law and the prophets. To the contrary, he revealed the law as the law of a righteous God, and thus he went far beyond its literal interpretation, as it was taught and upheld by the scribes and the Pharisees, an interpretation which had given them the misguided notion that they had earned for themselves and by themselves would receive free access of that kingdom of God. So, beloved of the Lord, our text reveals very clearly in what way the Lord Jesus was committed to carry out his messianic program. By not only fulfilling the righteousness of God's law, but also by fulfilling all the words as spoken by the prophets. Our Savior made it clear that this would be impossible, the way of keeping with the law of, that it will only be possible by keeping it with the law of that kingdom. Also in keeping with the ceremonial laws, God's law on sacrifices, it was going to be a matter of through suffering to glory, through death of our Savior to victory, which, as you know, Christ has fulfilled so completely by his atoning sacrifice, by a guilt offering of his body and blood on that cross, that historical cross, just outside Jerusalem. Thus what he teaches here, what he taught here, he in fact has done himself in time and history. And beloved, that constitutes now for us, as we are sitting here, old and young, a gospel of a complete salvation of everything in Christ. And that's how our Savior fulfilled the demand of the law, and has also spoken of this at his arrest. Let it be so now, he said, for thus the scriptures will be fulfilled. That is, both the law and the prophets, that whole Old Testament, in order to make way for the New Testament, the testament that covenant has signed by his blood. And after his resurrection from the dead, the Savior has explained the scriptures as no one did before, and he explained them to his apostles so that they could clearly see how the law and the prophets had been completely fulfilled by him. So that now also we, members of the Church of Christ at this time, as based on that gospel as taught by the apostles and prophets, would be able to say here and now and to confess the kingdom of God is coming, the kingdom that we have entered. For the kingdom is coming to us, beloved, by the preaching of that kingdom, by the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the ruler of heaven and earth, now who rules the whole world as head of the church of which he has made you and me members. He's very busy at this very time, and 24 hours in the day, to work out this program of world renewal, a renewal then that also touches our heart, the inner man, a renewal as worked by his Spirit, a renewal that is then completely in keeping with that law of God, a renewal that involves, as we heard it again with baptism, a new obedience, that is an obedience that is rooted in gratitude, in thankfulness. Gratitude for our only Lord and Savior, who indeed for us, as our substitute, has fulfilled the law and the prophets. Fulfilled them completely, and that with a view to us. He did so as our substitute, so that in him, and only in him, we would become justified in the sight of God, and would have everlasting life, and through faith have entered that kingdom, that eternal kingdom. That brings us then to the second one, that he commits himself to the scriptures. That is, that he crowns obedience to the scriptures. When we then now continue with the teaching of the Lord Jesus, it's clear that he does not only bind us, but also the law and the prophets. Not only himself, but also us, to those law and the prophets. But then he begins by mentioning those called to teach all those others. Their position in the kingdom of heaven is dependent on how they have taught the people their respect for that one word of God, as we know it now from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22. Now, it's true that the first hearers of his teaching have understood that Christ made a reference here to the teachers of the law, to the scribes. Here they are drawn into the open and right in front of the people. They were with their teaching put outside the kingdom of heaven. For their respect for the law and the prophet is nothing but a hypocritical sham. Their adherence and teaching of the law is of such a nature that they will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. Think here of what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. Indeed, the Pharisees and scribes had elevated themselves above the common people, and they looked down on them because of their ignorance of the law, their lack of doing the law, and as such they had judged and they had condemned them. But now the Lord Jesus, the Savior, comes to curse them, to speak their woes out over them, which indeed expresses his authority, his divine authority. For only he can and may speak that way, because he bound himself to the scriptures, to the Old Testament in every way, that is, according to the letter and spirit of the law and the prophets. And that's exactly what those scribes did not do, even though they thought they did. And that's how there is, and has to be, a great contrast between the scribes and the Pharisees and those to be appointed as teachers among the followers of Christ. Here in the Sermon on the Mount and all the other speeches the Lord Jesus delivered, he taught his disciples what to teach, what to pass on to the coming generations. And to that end, he followed through immediately after our text by giving them clear examples of how the law and the prophets have to be read, how they have to be interpreted, exegeted, how they have to be explained. And that's how Christ speaks to his disciples. For they will momentarily receive from the exalted Savior, the risen Savior, the mandate to make disciples of all nations, to teach them to obey everything that he had commanded them. And that's how the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the ruler of the kings of the earth, the King of that kingdom of heaven, binds the people, binds his holy Catholic Church to his teaching and to his exegesis of the law. That's how we are taught until he comes again, right until his second coming. And that's how also today, beloved, all the pastors and teachers are strictly bound to the text of the law and the prophets. And woe to those who are guilty of misguiding, misleading the flock of the Lord Jesus. And therefore every sermon and every instruction has to be completely in keeping with those holy scriptures of both the Old and New Testament. Yet Christ binds us to the literal text of the Bible, of this word of his Father. He binds us also to that literal text of his disciples, his appointed apostles. So our text then does not just address the personal and eternal lot of the disciples, but he addresses the significance and the fruit of their labors in that coming period of the kingdom of God that has come, and of which we then may be part. And after this, the Lord Jesus grants his faithful office bearers a perspective of their position in that coming kingdom. Some will be called least, some will be called great, he says. It depends, beloved, on the respect, on the reverence that we show to the little texts of that word of God. Now, no matter how insignificant some of that content may seem to us, may seem to them, to those teachers, he says not even the smallest letter, not the least stroke of the pen may be overlooked. There's those who teach and uphold the commands of the Lord, even those who seem to be the least of them, only they will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, beloved, what a foolishness of us men, of some of us theologians, to start making distinctions in the Bible between primary and secondary, between fundamental and non-fundamental issues. For there is nothing in that word of our God that's not important. That's giving of that cup of water, that visit to one in need, it will count along at the entrance of the kingdom, beloved. As children of God, we may now consider that as a normal course of action, but the Lord will not forget it in the day of judgment, as we can read in another well-known discourse, if we find it in Matthew 24 and 25, the discourse about things of the end. Does he who dares to call the least of the commandments as of no significance will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But he who teaches them and does them, he will be called great in that kingdom. The more respect, the more reverence for that word of our God, the greater honor that you will receive from the Lord of that word. And the less reverence, the less respect for him, for his word, the less honor you will receive in his kingdom. And you understand, beloved, that only those of the first group, those who strictly obey the scriptures, who pursue and do even the least of God's command, only they have the assurance, have the certainty of having that obedience crowned with a complete salvation at the entrance to that everlasting kingdom of God. And that brings us to our last point, that it also stands condemned then those who reject the scriptures. They will be excluded from the kingdom. Now, beloved, at first it may have seemed as if the scribes obeyed and upheld the law. For they never stopped talking. They never stopped boasting about it. With them, there was one tremendous song of praise on the beauty of the law. But thanks to the Lord Jesus, our Savior, we may now know that the song of praise was not a boasting in the Lord their God. They boasted in their own works, in those works of the law that is based on the letter of the law. And that's how they thought to gain salvation. That's how they thought to obtain an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Again, remember what the Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus. Unless you are born again, you will not enter the kingdom of God. Born again to the fact that the Lord Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. That he was now the door through which they could have access to God the Father, to Yahweh, the I am who I am. Now, beloved, the greatest fault was that they never reached that spiritual, evangelical depths of the law and the prophets. And that's how they came to a radically different use of Holy Scriptures. They thought it was just a matter of, do this, and then you have earned your salvation. Do that, and you will have life, life eternal. While this life with God, beloved, is nothing but a gift of the kingdom, and that it is a gift of grace, that is a gift of undeserved favor. And their second fault was that they had made of the law and the prophets a technical, that they made a legalistic handbook, a handbook to help a person get through the world in the best possible way. Do this, do that. Yeah, it was a life consisting of do's and don'ts, a mechanical, external form of religion. Well, we, beloved, thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ, are now able to pursue and do the will of the Lord from the heart. Yeah, with undying gratitude. Is it not? And the third fault is then, too, that the heart was not in the right place. That's the very thing, beloved, which has indeed to stand straight over against the Lord, over against his revealed word. Now, they have forgotten the gospel, the good news in the law and prophets, forgotten that love is the fulfillment of the law. Thus, without that love, that law remains null and void. It is a matter of loving the Lord. This is true righteousness, to pursue and do those good works as prepared by the Lord out of love. true righteousness is living a life in gratitude out of that salvation that our Savior has obtained for us and now grants to us, granted out of grace. And that, beloved, cannot but express itself pursuing and doing God's commands. And that we have been freed from the curse of the law by doing the works of the law in order to obtain salvation. But now with gratitude, having been saved, having been declared children of God, we will pursue then the content of the law, letter and spirit, with gratitude. Yeah, that authoritative and righteous law of our God, who has adopted us as his children. Christ does not give us new commandments. He maintains the ancient form, the ancient norm, and in the process teaches us then also the immeasurable depths of the law. Yeah, beloved, there is no end to it. The scribes only looked at the letter of the law, so much and so long, and then they were there. Then they had arrived, they thought. But now the Lord Jesus makes it clear to them that they were not there, not by any means, not in any way, which instead of making them humble and repentant, made them very angry. Well, so the question comes to us, beloved, what about it? There is also the serious warning for us and our children to do away with all external religion, nominal Christendom, to be a Christian in name only, but not living up as to why we were called Christians, according to what we confess in Lord's Day 12. That's a stern exhortation that goes beyond the letter of the law and to reach out for the great sense of the law of our God, which is unto love. Love for God and love for the neighbor. If our obedience does not come from the heart, a heart bursting with gratitude, well, then the law will remain null and void. Will be meaningless. You simply cannot train for it physically or mentally in order to gain yourself an entrance into that eternal kingdom of our God. So there is only one thing left to do, beloved, and that is to focus then on what our Savior has obtained, on his righteousness, on the righteousness of God, who out of grace then grants us now the perfect merits of our Savior, as to what he has obtained for us as our substitute. And it can only be on that basis that we are going to pursue then those great good works that God has given us, that he has prepared for us, his children. And we are going to do them out of love, out of gratitude. For only then our righteousness will have exceeded that of those scribes and Pharisees. And only then we will escape the condemnation of an eternal exclusion from that eternal kingdom, that kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Christ taught and maintained the law and the prophets as no one ever did here on earth. And in the process, he made it quite clear that without his holiness covering us, no one will see God. Indeed, our good works are not up front. They cannot pave the way into that kingdom. Only that perfect work of Christ our Savior can and will. But those good works will have to follow through faith. For we know, is it not, that faith, true faith, cannot be without good works. Works as based on Holy Scripture. Works in accordance with that perfect law of our God. Works which express our love to God and our love for the neighbor. Beloved, see here, the gospel of that complete salvation in Christ. Now over against all attempts to save oneself. And so there blessed are all those who hear and do his commands and enter the gates of his eternal city. And when you then ask, who are then saved? Well, then you answer, he who lives of the grace of the kingdom and expects all things of Jesus Christ, everything in him, and then pursues a life before God in the Spirit, who will keep our heart ready for every good work. For, beloved of the Lord, that's how things are in the kingdom of heaven. Amen.